Well, I would invite you. I sound really loud, but we'll go with it. I would invite you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Turn your Bible to Ephesians chapter 6. Now, depending on the layout of your Bible, you're going to see another book of the Bible called the Philippians. You're going to go, whew, haven't seen that before. It's been a little while. We find ourselves in Ephesians 6. I'm going to read verses 1 through 4. Verse 4 is going to give us the context, and in God's providence, if he would tarry another week, we'll look at verse 4 on Father's Day. But I want to read down to verse 4, again, for the context, and we'll see what the Lord has for us this morning. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. The Apostle Paul writes, inspired by the Spirit of God, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. If you were to look back at your childhood and maybe you can remember first or second grade when you're still learning things, you're learning math and history and English and all those sorts of things, and you might have sat there and wondered, why in the world am I learning these things? Two, this really doesn't help me right now. And three, I can still play with my toys and I'm still doing okay and nobody cares. But as a teacher is speaking and you think of how the teacher is articulating the material before you, you wonder, what in the world are these foreign things in which this person is telling me? I've not heard them before. It is quite fascinating, maybe even a little bit. They tell me that 2 + 2 = 4, but I'm trying to rationalize in my mind how that is even possible. Now, you might look at that as an adult and go, well, duh, of course 2 + 2 = 4, and that's because you're an adult. Or if you're an older child, well, of course, you've known 2 + 2 = 4. However, there's that sense of awe and wonderment at how these things come and work together. Why do I bring this up? Well, in this text, I want to remind you, before we even get into it, it's this. This text is written to Gentiles. And for Gentiles, this is foreign from their understanding. Especially for the kids. You think it might be foreign in our day and age, but it was just as foreign for children in the days of the Apostle Paul. Why? Well, just for a little bit of historical context, let me lay it out like this. If you were a child in the day of the Apostle Paul, if you had a wealthy father, you had a decent chance at a good life. If you were a son, or you were the firstborn female. That was it. That was your lot. If you were a firstborn female, or you were a son, you were in good shape. One commentator writes this. I find this to be very helpful just to give the dynamic of the day. If that was not you, you were, quote, disposable, end quote. That's the Apostle Paul's day. Well over 50% of children in his day were considered orphans or living on the street. No mom, no dad, and they fended for themselves. And so this idea of children obeying parents. I mean, imagine if you're a child and you see your other child buddies in the street. Now, there's no parent in sight. What do you mean we have to obey them? They kicked us to the curb and wanted nothing to do with us. We're not going to listen to them. It's foreign. They're not able to comprehend this new thought to them of children obeying their parents. Now, what I appreciate about the history of it is this. Children today who don't obey their parents are like children before who didn't obey their parents. And if you're an adult, at one point, you did not obey your parents. Do you see the theme? It's the same. It doesn't change. And we see that in this text here. For you and for me, if you've grown up in the, if you've grown up in the church, if you've grown up in the church, you very well may have heard the fifth commandment that Paul quotes in verses 2 and 3. Children, obey your parents. And maybe even if you're outside the church, maybe there's this thing called common grace that says, maybe I should listen to the one in charge. But we take it for granted. Well, of course children are to obey their parents, for this is right, verse 1. Of course they are. That's what we're taught. That's what we're told we should be doing. However, very different context. And so what my hope is, as we look at this text together, is to look at one critical aspect of this text that has been the same since chapter 5, verse 21. Let me read that for you again. Chapter 5, verse 21. After giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and being subject to one another in the fear of Christ. The fear of Christ. Verse 22. How are wives to be subject to their husbands? As to the Lord. Husbands, how are you to love your wives? As Christ also. Children, how do you obey mom and dad? Unto the Lord. Parental honor is unto the Lord. There's three ways that we see that, and it comes right from the text. We see it by obedience, by respecting them, and it is done with a guarantee. So by obedience, by respecting them, and with a guarantee. In other words, the obedience to parents is never done in vain. It's never purposeless. I want to say from the onset that this sermon will be a little bit different in that we are going to be looking at our Old Testament a lot. There are so many examples and accounts that are given to us in the Old Testament that highlight the necessity for this. And because Paul goes to the Old Testament, I thought, so are we. So let's look at verse 1 and let's get the overall context. We first see that parental honor that is unto the Lord is done first in obedience. As Paul has done in verse 21, verse 22, verse 25, and in verse 33, he commands the kids. Now remember 2 weeks ago when we looked at the Apostle Paul and how our world would say he is unqualified because he wasn't a dad? Who is Paul to say, kids, obey your parents? Paul, you don't have any kids. Paul, you don't understand how crazy they are. Paul, you just don't get it. Who in the world are you to tell me? It's kind of like when Peter... They're out all night. You remember, they're out all night. They're on the boat. They fish all night. And this fellow named Jesus comes up and says, hey, throw your net on the other side. And Peter goes, who in the world are you? Who are you to tell me what to do? I'm a professional fisherman. You're some guy in a one-piece tunic standing over on the beach. That's the context. And so here, that response would have been not too shocking. Paul, who are you? Who are you to tell us? And for the children as well. I mean, imagine, again, the context. These children that are left aside from their parents. Paul, you don't get it. You were born a Jew. You were born a Pharisee. You were born a man. You had all the privileges of the Jewish system of living. You had all of that. Here we are on the street, and yet you tell us to go and obey and to listen. Our day isn't terribly far off from that, isn't it? I mean, imagine. Imagine for a moment, you show up at a foster home. Show up at a foster home. And you present this. Obey your parents whenever you see them and honor them, even though they wanted nothing to do with you. That's hard. Now, if you look here in the first four verses, nowhere does Paul say that it is going to be an easy and even emotionally delightful thing. So don't mishear me here. Paul is not sugarcoating and saying, oh, this is a walk in the park. There are exceptions, and we must acknowledge that. There are exceptions. However, that's what they are, and let us keep it where they need to be. they're exceptions. However, the command is given not just to Gentiles, but to Gentile Christians. So there is a difference. There is a difference here. So as Paul is speaking to children, now I'm not going to go Presbyterian on you and say they're covenant children who have all been baptized and sprinkled on the head. That's not what Paul's getting at. Paul's saying children in Christian households. That's the premise. Obey your parents in the Lord. Now, before we get to the Old Testament references, I want you to turn with me to John chapter 9. John chapter 9, look with me at verse 20. John chapter 9, verse 20. And I want to show you from the New Testament for a moment that this is not always an easy thing. We're going to look at a few simpler, easier references so that we're not just bogged down with, oh man, all the preacher did was give us hardships. Like, what is this? But I want to start with this premise in John chapter 9, verse 20. If you're familiar with John chapter 9, this is the account of the blind man who was blind from the day of his birth. And Jesus comes up to the man and he spits in the ground, rubs the mud, puts it on his eyes, and the man is able to see. So this here in verse 20 occurs after that happens. And the Pharisees bring his parents in. Now, the Pharisees, the biggest thing for the Jews was that you were to be in the synagogue worshiping God. That was their high horse, if you will. That was the highlight of their week. And so to be put out of the synagogue was essentially to be considered cut off from the people of Israel. John chapter 9, verse 20, so his parents, when the Pharisees said, "Is this your son?" Listen to their response. "We know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. But how he now sees, we do not know. Or who has opened his eyes, we do not know. Ask him. He is of age. He'll speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone confessed him, capital H, him, to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. And for this reason, his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." Now, before the blind man ever worships Christ, that doesn't come until verse 38. And he said, "Lord, I believe that I may worship him." Do you know what his parents do? His parents kick him to the curb. Talk to him. Who cares if he gets kicked out? We don't want to get kicked out. That's his parents before he's a believer. So I bring this to your attention because before we go to the Old Testament, today is not the only day and age in which this occurs. The blind man would have to live with this for the rest of his life. The blind man would have to live separated. We're not told if his parents ever turned to Christ, but there is a separation. Jesus promised that there would be division, didn't he? Between mothers, daughters, fathers, sons, mothers-in-laws, daughters-in-laws, aunts, nieces, nephews. There's division. Christ brings forth division. And here this man would live with this division either until his parents would come to know Christ or thereafter. So it wasn't just children as young children being thrown off as orphans. Here we see a grown adult being kicked to the side. This is the reality of our world. Now, this is not an out of the ordinary example in John chapter 9. But the blind man is still called to obey and to honor his parents, albeit not being very easy. Now, if you come back to Ephesians 6 with me again, I want you to notice with me at the middle of the verse, "Children, obey your parents," and there's those three beautiful, blessed words, "in the Lord." In the Lord. Now, please, do not mishear me here. Children, your obedience to your parents. Adults, your obedience to your parents. In one way, looks beyond your parents. You notice that here? If you look again carefully, look at the beginning. Let me read it one more time. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Not because they're rich. Not because they gave you a great upbringing, or because they gave you a terrible upbringing, or because they were selfish. None of that is there. Obey your parents, chiefly, primarily, and firstly, in the Lord. The Holy Spirit is consistent in his inspiration. The wife, the husband, the family unit, the biblically centered family unit does everything in Christ. There's those two words again. That is the biblical family unit. Now, there's a lot of different ways that we can apply this to our particular context, but really, the answer to how do I have a Christ-centered family in 2026, the first question you must answer with a resounding yes is my family rooted in Christ himself? That has to be first. Everything else comes from there. That has to be first. And that doesn't matter if your children are 2, 22, 32, however old. This comes back to what I mentioned 2 weeks ago. If you were to have family over, is that biblical centeredness still at the core, even when the children move away? You notice that too. Paul doesn't say here that, well, when you move away, it's the same thing. No, it's still the same. Nothing changes. This is direct. It is concrete. It is done unto the Lord. Now, there's a great promise here, and it's this. Children in their youth, younger children, can do this. Now, I'm going to challenge everybody in the room with this. If you have put your trust in Christ, and you have been baptized in your outward profession, I'm a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, I ask you this. Does your outward profession include the obedience to your parents to the glory of God? It's not just at a poolside or wherever it is you got baptized. The outward profession, and there's a less well-known outward profession, and it's within the family unit. It is this obedience. Friends, we live the Christian life in a myriad of ways. We read the Word of God. We pray to God. We obey our parents. We love one another. We are subject to one another in the fear of Christ. We love our wives, men, women. We are subject to our husbands and all of these different ways. And here, the Lord, in his goodness and his kindness, he doesn't kick the kids to the curb. He says, you've got a role in this too. You have a role in this as well. Children, obey your parents. I want to give you two examples here. Two of them that you're familiar with, but I want to look at them nonetheless. The first one I want you to notice. We'll look at a good example first. Look at 1 Samuel 17. Turn there. You'll notice it's at the bottom of the bulletin insert. 1 Samuel 17, verse 17. I want to look at that one first with you, and I want you to see how God honors and uses the obedience of a son to do something incredible. 1 Samuel 17, 17. Now, if you're familiar with this chapter, it's because you're familiar with the three words that might be the header above chapter 17. This fellow named David and Goliath. And when we think of David and Goliath, we think of stones and slings and taunts and tall people. We think of massive armies. We think of cowards. And if you've seen the VeggieTales version, you think of David bringing pizza. Now, look at verse 17. Then Jesse said to David his son, take now for your brothers an ephah of this roasted grain and these 10 loaves and run to the camp to your brothers. You shall also bring these 10 cuts of cheese to the commander of their 1,000 and look into the welfare of your brothers and bring back a token from them. And Saul and they and all the men of Israel are in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. There's the command. You see it? Bring the food. Take the food. Long before David goes to Goliath. Look at verse 20. So David arose early in the morning and left the flock with a keeper and carried the supplies and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the circle of the camp while the military force was going out in battle lines shouting the war cry. Now, have you ever taken notice, if you know this record, have you ever taken notice to this vital part of the account? David listened to his dad. God honored David's listen. Now, you could say, yes, Yahweh devised the whole thing. He knew that David was going to kill Goliath. Goliath had to go down so David could, he's already anointed king in chapter 16. He needs to do a kingly service to the people of Israel. Yes, you could say all of those things, amen, and it's all correct. But, as a human being, David is honored by God for obeying his dad, ultimately. David went as Jesse had commanded him. Therefore, and by the way, David wasn't 40. Therefore, God blessed not only David, but he blesses the entire nation of Israel, ultimately. And it starts with David's obedience to his dad. So here's the thing, kids. I'm talking to myself and the adults. Here's the thing. We don't know the magnitude of impact that God is going to do within us or to have on those around us by merely just listening to our mom and our dad. We have no idea. Do you really think that David had a clue at this point? Oh, yeah, I'll go to the camp, Dad. Yeah, okay. Did he really think a giant Goliath guy and he would be the one to kill him? No. He didn't know yet. But he listened to his dad, and he is honored for it. Now, in the same vein, there are severe consequences on the other end of the equation. And we have to look at that as well. Now, Paul doesn't mention in Ephesians 6, well, if you don't obey, this is what is going to happen. But the scripture is very clear, and there's one that really stands out, I think, far above the others. You could go to the prodigal son, and you could say, well, what about him? And there are others that you could go to as well. But there's one in particular that comes to mind, and that is Genesis chapter 28, verse 8. Genesis 28, verse 8, and it reads this. So Esau saw that the daughters of Canaan were displeasing in the sight of his father Isaac. And Esau went to Ishmael and took Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebaoth, to his wife, besides the wives that he had. So what does Esau do? Esau rebels willingly against his father. He says, okay, I'm really going to make you mad, Dad. I'm going to do it to the highest way, and you're going to have to suffer. He, in essence, cursed his father by going to this woman of another nation with whom Yahweh had said, no, you should not, you must not do this. He does it anyway. And you go, okay, well, he did this, so what? Well, I told you we were going to be in the Old Testament a lot. And again, turn to Obadiah chapter 1. That little book, Obadiah. And I want you to notice something. You want to talk about a severe consequence. I want you to see in Obadiah 1, verse 10 says this. Because of violence to your brother Jacob, you will be covered with shame and you will be cut off forever. That first act. So Esau is angry at Jacob. Esau takes the wife, doesn't listen to his dad, curses his father, doesn't listen to any of them. Later on, when the nation of Israel wants to go through the land of Edom, the Edomites say, no, you're not going through the king's highway. You're going around. That's it. You're not here because of Esau's sin. All the way back to his sin. What crept into the Edomites then was false gods, pagan idolatry, and despicable iniquity. And did you notice at the end of verse 10? He says, you will be covered with shame and you will be cut off forever. Forever. To this day, the tribe of the Edomites no longer exists. There's not one Edomite on this planet. So I mention this to you because we see these two examples. One, God blesses David by the obedience of his father in his plan, and also in his plan is his fellow named Esau, who disobeys and even goes against his father, and is for all time cast off and put away. This is a warning to us and also a blessing to us, so we can see that the Lord takes seriously this command in Ephesians 6, verse 1, which you may turn back to. It is quite an incredible thing how much the Scripture speaks to the obedience many times. And we were watching something last night, and we were watching something on YouTube, and it fits, and it's Sleuth and Satire. I think I brought it up to you before. And it was The Invention of Children's Church. Now look, I'm not going there, okay? This is not the pastor saying, do this, don't do this, okay? But the crux of it was this. The older people in the church, I didn't make this up, okay, by the way? I didn't make this up. The older people in the church, they couldn't hear a dong flabbit thing the entire time. The homily was only 98 minutes long from the preacher, and they couldn't hear it. They couldn't listen to it. I stopped and told the kids that was an hour and 38-minute sermon. And they were like, okay. Anyway, so they go through this, and essentially because the people of the church couldn't listen because of these rowdy munchkins running all over the church, that they had to invent something new. And so the joke was, children's church. That'll get them to be able to listen to the 98-minute homily, no problem. Now, I bring that up for this reason. Because it is easy for us in our context. It's easy. Because there's churches that do this, and this is not to shame them, but it's to get us to think. In Ephesians 6 and in Ephesians 5, he speaks of the family unit. The family unit is in the context of the local church. Therefore, the question must be thus. How do we help our children to obey their parents in all things, as Colossians 3 verse 20 says, for it's pleasing to the Lord? How do we help them do that? Now, I will confess to you, I need as much help as I can possibly get. But how do we do it collectively? We're not separate. We don't leave this place being all separate people in separate life. At least I hope that's not the case. I mean, the early church in Acts 3 and Acts 4 didn't just gather on the Lord's Day morning and said, all right, guys, see you next week. They broke bread together. They convened together. They talked with one another. They loved one another. That is how they lived and they acted. And what's incredible is the kids were there too. Did you notice that? Nowhere are they looked at in a second-rate kind of way as the Romans would have looked at kids. The Romans would have viewed children, as I mentioned at the beginning, as those who are a nuisance. They're in the way. Get them out of the way. Again, this is not to pit whether to have children's church or not. That is absolutely irrelevant. I just want to ask the question, how do we help our children to obey? Because the last time I checked, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3 says what? We are dead. Dead. That's the starting point. We're dead. We are prone to sin. We are prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the one I love. That's from a believer's standpoint, and that's not just for adults. Kids are just as guilty. Newsflash, kids, you're just as guilty as we are. We are prone to leave the God we love, and it's in this context that we can even help one another to fulfill the law or to even fulfill this command. Adults, I want to ask you a question. I've asked you a bunch of questions as we've gone through chapter 5, 22 to 33, and it's this. What example are you putting forth? What example are you putting forth? Do you obey your parents in the Lord? What are your kids? What are your grandkids? What are they seeing in your example? This is so easy to look and go, all right, I'm going to make my kids obey so much, you're going to see something. Let me show you. Hold on. We have a part to play in that as well. Now, that gets us to verse 2. Honoring one's father and mother. Now, I didn't skip the "for this is right" at the end of verse 1. We will get to that. We're going to look at that in verse 2. Now, verse 2. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. Now, depending on your translation, the end of verse 2 is going to be in parentheses. Have you ever done this? Someone is having a conversation with you, and it begins like this. You ask a question. Do you think it's a good idea if I go out while it's raining to go take a walk? That's how it begins. And then afterwards, you hear these words. Well, I don't think, not good enough, I'm not going to go out and go do it. I'm done. Well, wait, hold on. Let me finish. I don't think it's a good idea to go out into the rain without an umbrella. Oh, well, that kind of changes the conversation, doesn't it? You get the whole context. Here in verse 2, it's similar. Look at it. Honor your father and mother. The rest of the command is in verse 3, but you notice there that Paul stops and goes, wait a minute. This is a Gentile audience that I'm speaking to. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. He's letting them know. He's telling them. The Gentiles would have, okay, honor your father and mother. So now you're telling our kids to obey, and then you're telling them to honor us. And okay, this is all new stuff. Let's keep going. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. He fills them in on the importance of honoring one's father and mother. Now, the question gets asked a lot, and it's this. What if? Or, how do I honor a father and a mother who is despicable, who doesn't like me, who treated me badly, who ditched me? Fill in the blank. How do I honor such a one? The answer is in verse 1. How do you do it? You do it in the Lord. That's the general answer. There is no stipulation in verse 2. And there's no stipulation for a reason. Because those kids will look to their parents and go, I'm not respecting that guy. He threw me on the street. I want nothing to do with that guy. That's the context. If Paul would have put a stipulation, you bet a bunch of kids would have said, I'm not listening. I'm good then. I have this excuse. I have this way out. Come on, people. You know this. We are people, even as believers, we do this. Let's confess. Let's be open here. We are people who at times look for loopholes, don't we? I want to do, therefore, how can I? That's how sometimes, not all the time, it's how sometimes we think. Yes, adults, we do that too. But the fact is Paul gives them this command to honor your father and your mother. There were adult children, I am sure of it, 20, 30 years old, that survived. They were the other 50% that survived. And they made it, and they lived. And now they see their grown-up parents and go, I remember what you did. But Paul says to respect your mom and your dad. It's not so much whether you are to honor them. I think we asked the wrong question. You know, how do I do it? How do I this? I think the real question is this. Instead of honoring, you know, how do I do it to someone as despicable as this? Ask yourself this first. Who am I to be forgiven of a single sin that I offer before the Lord. Who am I? Am I somebody special that I am forgiven and my neighbor is not? If we were to look at ourselves for a moment, and if we were to ask the question, how can I honor someone? How can God save someone who is so despicable as me? That's the question we need to ask. And it's by his grace, by his mercy, by his peace, and all those things. So how do you honor that parent? Grace, peace, honor, love, mercy, sharing the gospel with that person, whatever it might be. That is how we do it. Because we honor them in the Lord, verse 1. That's how we do it. We honor them. There was a fellow who didn't honor his mom and his dad. And you know him. He had a lot of hair. It got cut off. And then it grew back. And he had some strength and he broke some pillars. And he used a jawbone to kill a bunch of Philistines. That guy, you know, Samson, that guy. You know him. One of the first things we're told about Samson, one of the first things we're told about him in Judges 14 is this. Dad, he says it. He commands his father, Dad, go get that Philistine woman for me. So no, we don't just do that in 2026. It was back then. That's, by the way, that's millennia ago. That's long time ago. Samson, go get that woman for me, Dad. And his mom and his dad says, wait a minute, hold on. Is there not one Israelite that catches your eye? Is there not one? There's got to be one. And what does he say? Go get her. I want that Philistine and go get her. He looks at and he goes, enough with whatever you say. I don't even want to hear it. Go, I want that one. Now, if you were to tell Samson beforehand, if he were to have known, hey, Samson, if you go get that Philistine woman, it's going to end up with your eyes being plucked out of your head, and you're going to go be laughed at by a bunch of Philistines, and you're going to die a brutal death by yourself. Do you think he would have done it? Maybe not. Maybe. Right? Maybe, maybe not. We don't know. But the fact is that simple act of not honoring, it's very similar to the obedience. Samson suffers immensely. Immensely. His eyes are plucked out of his face. He's laughed at. He's mocked. He's put up between the pillars and they laugh at him and they have a party. And it's then he goes, oh, wait a minute. Oh, what I have done. It's not merely, yes, he disobeyed his dad, but what does he say? Oh, Yahweh, give me strength one more time, for I've sinned so greatly before you. How did he sin? Because he didn't obey and honor his parents unto the Lord. You see the connection? It goes back. Samson's first as a son is to obey and honor his parents unto Yahweh, his God. That's what he's called to do. Now, we have to look with me again in verse 2 at the end. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. This doesn't guarantee that because you honor your mom and dad, everything's going to be peachy keen for you either. We can't go that route either. And if we're honest with ourselves, we do go that way, don't we? Oh, there's a promise, so everything should be fine. And then what happens? You shake the fist at God and you say, God, why are you doing this to me? You said that if I honored my mom and my dad, it would be well with me. And you live long in the land, verse 3. Well, what's going on with this? I listened and I obeyed. That is the wrong mode of thinking. Why? Number one, are you an Old Testament Jew? Are you going to go into a land of milk and honey? Are you going to go walk around Jericho 7 times with trumpets? If you are, let me know. I'd love to see it and get it on video. You're not going to. That's not for you. You didn't live in that day. But there is a promise. There is a promise to honoring one's father and mother. And that promise is blended into verse 3, and it's blended in the top of verse 1. And this is the promise. One, honoring your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. The first promise is this. You do rightly, the end of verse 1, before the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the first one. If you honor your parents, you will always do right before Christ in doing so. How do we please the Lord? How do we honor Him? How do we follow His ways? This is one way in which we are guaranteed to do so. The next promise is this: so that it may be well with you. So honoring and obeying parents, that it may be well with you. We've all heard something similar to this, and it is this. We have been told by a parent that it is not a good idea to climb to the top of the tree when we don't know how to climb down. And what do? We climb to the top of the tree because we can't help ourselves. Then what do? From the top of the tree, we go, "Mom, Dad, help, can't get down." And if you're a fun dad, you go, "Oops," and you walk away. Okay, maybe that's not a fun dad. Maybe that's a little cruel. However, the reality is we are told, we are given instruction, it's not a good idea because now you're going to be stuck at the top and I don't know how I'm going to get you down. It would have been much better if maybe you wouldn't, or you would have listened and you wouldn't be stuck at the top of the tree. So this is not some specific, it will be well with you in one way. This is general. This is general, that it may be well with you. And so this is the context that we are given. For Israel, it would have meant you will not have a wide array of diseases that come from the nations around you. It means that you're not going to eat. Now, we might find this funny in our day and age because we cook everything and we clean everything. But for Israel, one of the reasons that they didn't eat food sacrificed to idols is because it wasn't always cooked. It wasn't. It was raw food that was put before the idol that was sacrificed. And if they ate of it, they could get, you guessed it, sick. Maybe they should have had the sign that we do today. Consuming raw or undercooked food could prevent foodborne illness. They had one better. They said they had the God of the universe. They didn't have a little plastic sticker that people try to peel away that you can't see it anymore. They have the God of the universe who says, "Look, don't do this. I'm looking out for you." Our people today, they look at it and go, "Oh, the Lord of the Old Testament, he's just a law-giving tyrant." No, he looked and he said, I don't even want you to suffer a little bit. That's how much God loved them. We sin against the law of God. He has every right to cast us away. And he cares so much that even in those little instances of our day, "I don't want you to get sick. I don't want you to suffer. Just listen." This is our parents. Just listen so that it may be well with you. Listen to your parents. They have wisdom. But then someone might come and say, "Well, wait a minute. It might do me harm if I listen to my parents. Like, this is the way they've gone, and if I listen to what they tell me to do, it's going to be completely different." You notice again in verse 1 and in verse 2, there's no condition. There's also no forcefulness that thou shalt obey in every regard. I think everybody in this room would agree with this one statement. It would be this: if anyone charges you to sin, you are to do what? The opposite. Right? I mean, that's Romans 6. That's the beginning of Romans 6. Are we to sin because grace abounds? What does Paul say? Uh-uh. May it never be. No. Flee from sin. Run from sin. Do not indulge in its lusts. So that's not what Paul is getting at either, that we have a permissiveness to sin because our parents tell us to do it, and Paul, we're just obeying. No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying that it may be well with you. Verse 3, the promise that you may live long in the land, so that it may be well with you. And someone might say, "Well, wait a minute. I've honored my parents my entire life, and you know, son and daughter passed away at an early age, and how is it that it is well with them?" It is very well with that person if he or she knew Christ, isn't it? Very well with that person We have to look again beyond a little bit in verse 3 that it's not just the land. It's not just what we see in front of us outside. It is the heavenly abode in which we look to. And so often, friends, have we not looked at the epistle as a whole, as a means outside of just the earthly realm? We've looked to heaven how many times, friends, as we've gone through this, and we look to it again, that it may be well with us, that we may live long, and that length is going to vary. It's going to vary. Charles Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher, at least I think he's a great Baptist preacher, from the 19th century, was sent to live with his grandparents early in his life. And he honored them, and he followed them and listened to them. And he died at 56. Now, we would look at someone like Spurgeon and say, well, that's not really old. I mean, he didn't even reach the 65. He didn't get to retire. I mean, what's up with that? He didn't get any of that. And we might look at that and say, well, what's with this? He followed, he listened, he obeyed, those sorts of things. How was it that he didn't live till he was 85, 86, 87 years old? Well, if I were to ask you this, is the place he at now pretty good? Pretty good. Pretty good. No health issues, no gout, none of the physical trials he struggled with. The promise is that as we journey upon this earth, we have a blessed life on this earth as we follow Christ himself. Now imagine for a moment, and don't just imagine it, picture it as reality. Picture it as reality. Our world, the local church, churches universally putting this into practice, that we obey and love unto the Lord, how different our world would be. How different our world would be. The revivals in the days of Jonathan Edwards in the 1700s up in Massachusetts, not too far from us, was not just a revival that was of adults. It was a revival of kids. It was a revival of the children as well. And so the impact that we have is not just upon one another as adults, and it's not just a means to force feed our children to do as we say, but it is to point them to the Lord. And if we're not pointing them to the Lord in their obedience and their honoring of us, it's going to end one day. And they're not going to do it. You're going to go, what happened? This I can tell you from personal experience. I love my mom. You all know that I love my mom. And I can remember she's a very strong woman for being 5'5". And you didn't mess with mom. Oh, you didn't mess with her. She was so fast. I thought I was fast. She was fast. And she would tell us, listen, listen, listen. Now, she wasn't a believer. Listen, listen. Listen, if you just listen to me, if you just listen. And you know what a rebellious child does. Aye, aye, Captain, I'll obey. And then you hit that certain age, and then you don't anymore. And you go, I'm not under your thumb, Mom. I'm done. I've had it. I'm out of here. The pain that could have been spared. The pain that could have been spared. She's an unbeliever, but she had a little bit of wisdom. She had a little bit of wisdom. When she said, don't go over the speed limit. Don't act stupid in front of cops. Don't this, don't that. Whatever, Mom. Saved me a lot of pain, a lot of money, a lot of toil, a lot of heartache. So even though our parents don't have it all together, they never will, they do to a degree care in most contexts. But if we stop at our parents, we miss the greater blessing unto the Lord. We're going to praise him forever, friends. So let us point our kids primarily to him. Point them to him, that we wouldn't be pleased even merely that they listen to us, but that they listen to this book. That is how we go forth in doing this with great confidence and great joy. And we can point our kids to the only hope, the only one they need, and that's our Lord Jesus. Let us pray. Oh God, indeed, it is the role